tradition over the years. So please come along if you can to our evening service at 7:30 p.m. Our midweek Bible study will continue via Zoom this coming Wednesday, the 22nd of September, at 8 p.m. Login details are, as usual, on the church website, as are study notes for those of you who haven't got the booklets. So please, if you haven't got a booklet on Daniel, and you don't let that bar you feel you cannot come to the login, those notes are on for you to download and to use should you wish to do so. PW will recommence on Thursday, the 23rd of September at 7:45 p.m. And the speaker that evening will be Mrs. Yvonne Black from Crookstown and the soloist Mrs. Claire McElhenney from OMA. There will be light refreshments served as you approach the outside door of the church on your arrival. So to accommodate this, will you please write your name on the sheet on the porch table in the church here, indeed, in the Orange Hall. If you are a diabetic or gluten-free, please state that also. All ladies of the congregation, regardless of their age or stage, will be made most welcome. And we need those numbers to be confirmed by tomorrow. So please, if you're intending to come, you'd like to come, please put your name on that list today. Fintan PW wish to thank all those who bought tickets or give donations for the gospel concert that they plan to hold on the 21st of March back in 2020. As a result of COVID-19, that concert was cancelled, and they wanted to reschedule it, but they still cannot get it rescheduled due to government restrictions. Therefore, the PW committee have decided to return the money received for donations and tickets purchased. So if you were one of those people who purchased a ticket, could you please return your tickets with an addressed envelope to Mrs. Gwen Evans, 43 Drummore Road, Fintna. I don't expect you to remember that unless you've got one of those great memories, which I wouldn't have. If you have that money, if you bought one of those tickets or you give a donation and you want it refunded, please speak to me afterwards or contact me and I will give you that address. As you know, we've been planning to start a church youth club, and we are now in the sort of the final planning stages. We had hoped to begin in October, but we're sort of going to hold our hand for a month to see how things pan out with the regulations, etc. So Friday the 5th of November is the start date, and we're going to be running it on a twice a monthly basis, the first and third Fridays of each month. So please pray for that. Friday the 5th of November is the start of a youth club over in Clogher. It's the Clogher Valley Youth Club, and we're going to get, we have got little advertisement flyers produced, and we will be handing them out in due course and putting them into schools, etc. So please remember that and pray for that. And that is for ages P1 through to P7. Now, with a slight increase in church capacity, seating capacity, we now only one pew apart as opposed to two pews apart, can I continue to ask people, as you arrive at church on the morning, please check on a Sunday morning, please check and see if there are places in the church, pews available, before making your way to the hall. We always like to fill the church first before using the hall. There is a new... As of Wednesday, there's a new rule with regarding masks. Whilst we are asked to wear them coming into the church and leaving the church, most of you are, take them off, if you wish, while seated in the pews. But when we stand to sing, the regulations state that we must put them back on again. But you can wear them while seated in the pews. You can also you can do without them while seated in the pews. But if you wish to wear them throughout the service, that is entirely your call, and you can do so. One thing with regards to COVID-19 is change in procedure. Our leaving procedure for leaving church, we had a procedure where the left-hand side left first from the rear back, the rear forwards, and then once they had all gone, the right-hand side left first as well, left next. We did that in both here in the church and in the hall. We're going to change that slightly in the sense that we're going to do it pew by pew, rear moving forward. So the left-hand side will start off first. Obviously, with the person on the sound desk, one has to remain on the sound desk, but the left-hand side will slide out first, then that the rearmost pew on the right-hand side will follow, and then we move forward staggering like that there. If it sounds too complicated, the door stewards will assist you in doing that. So we're just going to... It just stops people walking past other people as they head down the church, as has been the situation in the past. Could I please ask you to also remember that if you do indeed test positive in the next week, to please let me know. So at this stage, I always say, have a good look around you to see who sat behind you, who sat in front of you. And if you have to contact me, I will ask that question of you so I can get in contact with those people without naming who has tested positive, just to, so they can be aware that if they develop any flu-like symptoms, they are to be aware of that. Those are, you would be pleased to know, are all our announcements. We have come here to worship God, but let us focus our minds now on God and let us read from God's word to help us do that. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through to 11, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." With these words to freshen our minds, let us stand to sing praise to God. In our opening hymn, we plough the fields and scatter. Before we bow before God in prayer, I'd just like to thank those, it was remiss of me, I didn't do this at the beginning, to thank all those who decorated the church and indeed the hall. Thank you for taking the time and putting the effort in to do so in such a lovely way. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together to praise and worship you today for all that you have done for us. Today we especially remember how you have blessed us once again with the harvest. We thank you, O Lord, for enabling our farmers to get the majority of their crops gathered in. We thank you for the decent spell of weather which has not only enabled the crops to grow, but also for them to be harvested. Harvest reminds us, O Lord, of your faithfulness towards us, demonstrating that your promises do not and cannot ever fail. Nothing you have decreed will fail to come to pass. Harvest also reminds us of your immense power, because when we consider the beauty and mystery of creation, we recognize that none of this would exist had you not declared that it should. As your word declares, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And those opening words of Scripture confront us with the reality that you are the Lord God Almighty. And as your creation, we are subject to you. They remind us that just as you alone have created us, you alone can recreate us. You alone can transform us from hell-bound sinners to heaven-bound saints. From those who are in perpetual rebellion against you to those who have been reconciled to you. You alone can remove our sin from us and dress us in a robe of righteousness. You alone can do this when we humbly confess our sin to you and, trusting only in Christ, seek your forgiveness. We thank and praise you, therefore, for the wonderful truth that Christ died for our sins and rose again, victorious from the grave. We thank and praise you that though our sins may be many, your mercy is always more. We thank and praise you that no one who seeks forgiveness in Christ's name is beyond salvation. As your word declares to us, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, when he was upon this earth, taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now we're going to hear from God's word, and if you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open them at our passage of Scripture, which is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. So that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build the bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you are than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? Amen. And we end our reading there at verse 26 and thank God for this reading from his truth. Now, boys and girls, I want to speak to you for a few moments. I wonder, boys and girls, if you've ever heard of the word greed before. Greed. I wonder if you could tell me what it means. If somebody said I was greedy, or you were greedy, what would they mean by that? Well, to be greedy means to be selfish. It means to be unwilling to share. For instance, here I have a nice box of sweets, okay? Now, if I opened this box of sweets whilst up in the pulpit here and started munching away at them, okay, didn't offer any to you, okay, you would quite rightly say that not only was I being really rude, but I'd also being very greedy. And imagine if you came up to me and said, Edwin, would you please give me one of those sweets? And I said, no way. And I turned it away back like this here and looked at you all angrily. Okay? Well, I'd be very greedy. You'd think I was very greedy, wouldn't you? And you would be right. Now, what sorts of things can you think that people are not willing to share with others? Maybe toys? Okay? Sometimes there's a huge row erupts at home when certain toys are not shared, isn't there? Okay? Food? Okay? Like sweeties? Okay, people won't share when they've had more than enough. Our money. Won't share money. Okay, and that's when everybody gets their goat up on that one, eh? For instance, not being satisfied or greedy means being selfish and unwilling to share. But another side of greediness is never being satisfied with how much you have and always wanting more. So, for instance, what have I held up here? Any answers? It wasn't a £100 note. You know, you're not paying me that well. It's my wallet I've opened, not yours. I know the Queen didn't blink when I took her out of my wallet, okay? All the classic ones. Okay, it's money. Some people are never satisfied with how much money they earn. They always want more of it. What about these? What are these? Shoes, yes. Okay, believe it or not, some people are never satisfied how many shoes they have. Okay, and they just keep buying them and buying them, stacking the wardrobes full of them. Sometimes they only ever wear them once. Okay. What do we call what I'm wearing? A suit? What do we call suits? Or what are we wearing? What do we wear to church? Clothes, okay, yes, clothes. Some people are never satisfied with the amount of clothes that they have. And they always buy stuff that they rarely ever wear, sometimes only ever wear it once. Okay. Now, these are just a couple of examples. Sweeties, money, shoes, clothes, etc. that people always want more of. But of course, there are other things as well. But you know, the Bible tells us that being greedy is wrong. It's wrong because it's unfair, as it means that people who have very little and really could do with more are not able to get what they need. It's also wrong because it causes us to forget about God and to think that we have no need for him, when in fact all of us do, because all of us have sinned and need God's forgiveness. Therefore, God's forgiveness is the most important thing, the most valuable thing that we need. But you know, the most wonderful thing that the Bible tells us is that God's forgiveness is available to anybody who wants it. It doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor. Whether it doesn't matter whether you have hundreds of pounds, thousands of pounds, or not, very few. It doesn't matter whether you have hundreds of shoes or none. Lots of clothes or only a few rags. When we trust in Jesus, when we ask for forgiveness in his name, we are promised by God that we will receive it. God's forgiveness is the most important, the most valuable thing that we can own, because Jesus paid for it himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your Bible teaches us that greed is wrong. And Heavenly Father, forgive us when we are greedy. And help us, Heavenly Father, to remember that the most valuable thing that we can have is your forgiveness. And help us to remember it is freely given to us when we put our trust in Jesus and ask him to be our Savior. Amen. We're now going to sing our next hymn, which is "It Takes an Almighty Hand." And during this, the children can leave for children's church.
Grow, takes Almighty God, our very
Let us come before God once again with our prayer of intercession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, whilst we live in a country where on the whole we enjoy good harvests, we recognise that for many countries in our world today, that isn't the case. So we pray for all of the countries where lack of rain has prevented crops from growing, or where excessive rain has caused flooding and so destroyed the crops that were growing. In many of these countries, Lord, with poor infrastructure and insufficient government aid, the resulting famine claims tens of thousands of lives. Therefore, Lord, we pray for countries affected in this way, where sufficient international aid would be provided to stop malnourishment and the spread of disease and people dying. We pray that aid agencies would be able to get the aid to where it is most needed, and so to prevent catastrophes like this, Lord, in these countries. Here at home, O Lord, we pray for our farmers who find themselves operating in an increasingly difficult environment with rising costs and dwindling profit margins. Right across the sector, we pray that things would level out and so enable our farmers to get an acceptable return for their labours. We pray, Lord, that farming would remain a viable occupation for all the young people who will become the next generation of farmers in our land. We pray too, O Lord, for the continuing threat posed by COVID-19 in our country. We pray especially for those in the NHS and healthcare sector who have borne the brunt of the fight against this virus and are exhausted from working at such a constant high tempo. We pray that effective measures would be put in place to reduce the pressures on the NHS so they would be able to deal effectively with other medical conditions in addition to COVID-19. And finally, Heavenly Father, we remember all those known to us in this congregation and in the wider community, Lord, who are currently unwell. We ask, Lord, that they would know your healing touch upon them, and that their anxious loved ones, O Lord, would know your peace and reassurance. These things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles at hand, I would encourage you to open them at our passage of Scripture in Luke that we read from earlier. Our culture is dominated by materialism, which in short is the belief that our sense of well-being is related to and enhanced by the possession of things, with the theory being that the more you have, then the happier that you will be. This means that we then strive to acquire the things which we believe will give us the happiness which we seek. However, what the advocates of materialism don't tell you is that once you have acquired what you set your sights on, you discover that instead of satisfying your desire for happiness, it only whets your appetite for more. Therefore, you strive for the next thing that you believe will bring you satisfaction. But is that all there is to life? When all is said and done, is life just an endless quest to possess things? And hopefully your answer to that question is no. But why then are we all guilty of it to varying degrees? Well, the answer to that question lies, you could say, in our DNA. Because as human beings, we are innately selfish. When God put our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, he told them that they could eat from every tree and plant in the garden with the exception of just one. But despite God's bounteous provision, it wasn't enough for them. Ignoring all that he had given them, they set their hearts on the forbidden fruit, and the rest, as they say, is history. From that point forward, humanity has been at odds with God, preferring to do our own thing, as it were, instead of listening to and trusting in him. But whilst we think that this is the route to happiness, it is actually the road to the problems of anxiety, frustration, despair, and a whole lot more besides, which we see manifested in our world today. You see, we were made by God to have fellowship with Him and to enjoy Him. But because our relationship with Him is fractured by our sin, His absence leaves a void that we foolishly try to fill with other things. But just like drinking seawater does not quench your thirst, these things cannot truly satisfy us either. Only a restored relationship with God, by virtue of having our sins forgiven through faith in Christ, can we be truly satisfied. But such is the subtlety of Satan. He would have us believe that even when we have put our faith in Christ, it's not enough, that we still need to be participants in the rat race, as some have described it, in order to be truly happy. This, of course, is a lie, and it is one that we find Christ addressing here in this parable that Luke recorded for us. The setting for this particular parable is explained for us at the beginning of chapter 12, where we learn that a vast crowd had gathered around Jesus and his disciples as he taught them. Jesus had been giving his disciples some warnings and encouragements. When an unidentified man in the crowd butted in, as we might say, and asked the question we find posed in verse 13, which is completely unrelated to what Jesus had been speaking about. So the parable which follows seems out of kilter with what Jesus had been teaching, but it isn't, because if you weigh up what he had been saying in the previous verses, he was emphasizing the need for his disciples to focus upon and trust in God. This man, however, was thinking only about the acquisition of possessions. That was his focus in life, and Christ, knowing where his heart truly lay, told this parable to address this issue. And he did so by, first of all, issuing a warning against greed. He issued a warning against greed, which we can see in verse 15. But notice, if you will, that he didn't just say, "Be on your guard against greed." He said, rather, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Greed is the insatiable desire for something, with the emphasis being on insatiable. It is therefore a form of idolatry, in that what we desire becomes the object of our affections. Greed turns you inward, so you think only about yourself, making you insensitive to other people, fueling disagreement and disharmony in the process. So you see, greed is toxic not only to the person it snares, but also to their relationship with others. Therefore, as Jesus states, we need to watch out. We need to be alert and on our guard against it, lest it snares us. But as Jesus points out here, there are different types of greed, so it is not just one particular thing that we need to be wary of. That is because we can be greedy for a different thing, such as the acquisition of wealth. Millions of people across our nation play various lotteries or indulge in the many other forms of gambling in the hope that they will get rich. Others work all the hours that God sends them simply to accrue wealth. Then there's the acquisition of possessions. These possessions come in all shapes and sizes and all forms, such as clothes, phones, cars, furniture, art, land, property, the list goes on. You name it, if it exists, some people just have to have it, regardless of their income or whether they actually need it or not. Then there's the acquisition of power, position, authority. Some people are always pursuing the next level of promotion at work, doing anything that they think will impress their superiors, and trampling on anybody who gets in their way. Then there's the acquisition of status. Although I have placed this last on the list, it is the one that usually drives all of the others. We want people to respect, to admire, or maybe even fear us. So we will use some or all of those other things to acquire the status we desire. Now, some of these things in and of themselves may not be bad, but if they become the thing or things by which we want to be defined, then they are a problem. They are so because we have made them into a God that we are willing to sacrifice to and for. They are the things that we will justify to ourselves, even at the expense of others, so that family relationships and friendships are shattered. And not only that, the pursuit and acquisition of these things can result in us disregarding God, presuming that we have no need of Him whatsoever. So whilst shattered human relationships is tragic, a fractured relationship with God is catastrophic. That is the danger of greed, and it is why we need to be warned about it. Jesus, knowing this, didn't just issue a warning against greed and leave it at that. He went on to point out the folly of greed. He did so by way of the parable about this farmer who had such a bumper harvest that his existing barns were too small to store it. Therefore, he decided to demolish them and build bigger ones and take life easy after that. Now, at first glance, this man's plan seemed sensible, given his circumstances. But that is because we can easily miss key facts which Jesus mentions. Jesus didn't merely describe him as a man or a landowner. Rather, he described him as a rich man. So this man had already been greatly blessed by God in that he had already accrued considerable wealth. Then as we read in verses 17 to 19, it is a constant repetition of I and my. I will do this. My crops, my grain, my goods. And this points to the fact that this man thought only of himself, not of others, and certainly not of God. He was already a rich man, but that obviously wasn't enough. So he planned to lay up his extensive treasure for himself alone. This man thought he was wise, but he was in for a rude awakening. Because as our text tells us in verse 20, Jesus said, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Now, fool, even in our culture, is a strong word. Because in essence, it describes someone who does not listen to advice or someone who chooses to ignore the facts and instead does their own thing. But in the biblical sense, it is even stronger because it describes someone who chooses to ignore God. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." In Psalm 10, verses 3 and 4, such a person is described as one who boasts of the craving of his heart. He blesses the greedy but reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. In other words, such a person is completely dismissive of God. They take no account of God's all-seeing eye, his righteous judgment, and his power to deal with them. The man in this parable was just such a man. He thought he was wise, but he was actually foolish because all that he had striven for, all that he had taken pride in, and his sense of security from, all that he staked his hope of future happiness on, would be given to someone else. It wasn't taken from him. He was taken from it. But not only that, in all his money and possessions, which he had placed so much store in and labored so intensely for, bought him nothing in the end, and actually cost him everything. This man had ignored the fact that it is the Lord who gives us life and takes it from us. And he found to his cost that all he had placed his hope in would in fact condemn him. Jesus Christ put it this way: "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Christ's words challenge us to recognize that there is nothing we can give in exchange for our souls. We cannot buy our way out of hell. The wealth that we have here in this world will be as valueless as a pile of rust is to us now when we stand before Almighty God. So what about you as you sit before me here in the church and in the hall or in your cars? Are you a fool because you've rejected God? Will you, when God calls you to stand before Him, find that you have forfeited your own soul? Some of you may, of course, think that you cannot be accused of such foolishness, given that you do profess to have faith in Christ for your salvation. But even as believers, we need to tread with caution, because as Paul reminded his young friend Timothy, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and are trapped and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, as Paul was speaking specifically about money here, the lesson he wanted Timothy to learn is applicable to anything we strive for. He didn't state that money is evil, rather the love of it is. That is because the intense desire for something, whatever that something may be, can lead us away from God, whereupon it becomes the object of our affections. So the question each of us who profess to know and love the Lord need to ask ourselves is, where do our hearts really lie? Who or what are we really trusting in? So having warned his disciples about greed and pointed out his folly, Jesus then moved on to teach them about the remedy for greed. This he did in verses 22 to 34 of a reading, only a portion of which we actually read, where he emphasized how they can rely upon and trust in God for everything. Now, Jesus was not promoting idleness here. Work is, after all, a creation ordinance. He was merely stressing the point that the affairs of this world can so easily entangle us, we can easily forget who God is and be distracted from our true calling as his disciples. To encounter this, Jesus instructed his disciples to seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well. In verse 31 of our reading, Matthew's record of this statement is a little bit fuller, because in Matthew 6:33 it says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So what Jesus meant was make the membership and work of God's kingdom the focus of your life, not provision for yourself. As I stated earlier, this doesn't mean becoming idle and expecting others, or God for that matter, to provide for you. Rather, it means viewing your environment, wherever you may be, as a mission field for God, where he's placed you to be his witness. The Apostle Paul put it another way, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, where he said, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Then he followed that up by saying, "I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so they may be saved." And these words shine a light on Paul's priorities in life, namely to glorify God and win as many people as possible for Christ. He didn't care what others thought of him, said about him, or indeed did to him, as long as he was able to achieve his aim. As he said so succinctly in his letter to the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ." Is there any wonder then, with such a focus in life, that Paul was able to find contentment in all circumstances? With this in mind, those of us who profess to know and love the Lord need to ask ourselves, if we have the same priority as Paul, is our foremost concern to glorify our Father in heaven by our attitude and actions as we interact with others in the course of carrying out our earthly responsibilities? Is it our desire to benefit others and see those still living in the darkness of sin to be won for the kingdom of heaven? Such questions are important to consider, because when this becomes our focus in life, important though a material provision may be, when we derive our contentment from being faithful to God, we can be thankful with what we have and not chase the false promises of greed. Christ is the greatest treasure any of us can have. He alone can provide us with what we actually need: reconciliation with God through the forgiveness of our sins. So it is only when we put him at the center of our lives that we will want for nothing else. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can indeed be greedy for the things of this world, forgetting who you are and all that you've done for us. Heavenly Father, help us not to forfeit our own soul Help us not to reject such a great salvation. Help us to put our faith and trust in Christ, to make him the center of our lives. Amen. We're now going to stand and sing our final hymn, Come, You Thankful People, Come. Say a benediction, I'd just like to remind you of the new procedure for leaving the church. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.